Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again this evening. We want to continue on with a thought that we have been on for the last couple of Wednesdays. There's a heavenly invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let's read from Revelation chapter 22 once again, starting at the 14th verse. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Now this isn't you're doing it out of duty, you're doing it because somebody's scaring you into it or is putting pressure on you. But you believe the Word. So you do the Word. And you're blessed. Blessed are they that do His commandments. That's keeping His will. His Word is His will. That they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, plural. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to reading the Word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we approach Your throne once again this evening, it's with anticipation and it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank You for, Lord, bringing us through another week. And we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. And we thank You for all the testimonies. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your unfailing words of promise. We thank You for Your presence. Lord, we just thank You tonight. We have so much to thank You for, so much that we're aware of and a whole lot more that we're not aware of. Lord, we just invite You once again to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to set aside all of our thoughts and cares. Help us to redeem this time, Lord, and just to get as much out of it as we can, Lord, as we are gathering together to feast where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered to feed upon the unfailing words of promise. So, Lord, we just invite You to take Your place front and center, Lord. May all of our attention be upon You tonight as You speak to our hearts, as You reveal Your Word to us, as You promised that You would. Bless each and every one now. We give You praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. So, I want you to notice here tonight in verses 14 through 16, the bridegroom is stating that he's going to come. But in verse 17, it's the bride's response to the bridegroom. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now we're going to spend some time on this last verse here this evening, if you'll just bear with us for a few moments. We know that when the bride hears this invitation that was written 2,000 years ago, by the way, she responds back with an invitation of her own. Of course, we know that there's been seven ages since this prophecy was written, and we're living in the end time period of the last church age, the seventh church age. And so this scripture in chapter 22, it's a prophecy concerning our day. And it is written for an end time people. That is a very specific group of people. Oh, friends, this is speaking directly to a people that are on the face of the earth tonight. Jesus is making this known to His bride that's living on the earth right now and to all of His bride throughout the seven church ages. And she is seen in the vision. And John records what her response to the announcement of the coming of the bridegroom is. So think about it here for a few moments, friends. John saw you. John saw you. He said the Spirit and the bride say, well, he saw the bride. John saw you, and he wrote down the conversation that takes place between the bride and the bridegroom. Her response is from her soul, and it's from his word, and it's exactly what he wants to hear. She is saying the right thing. She's saying, even so, Lord, come quickly. She is saying the very same thing that he is saying, and she's saying it with revelation. She's not just quoting, it's not vain jangling, it's not just saying words, but it's fresh. It's coming from her heart, and it's very timely. So notice, the Spirit doesn't say one thing, and then the bride says something altogether, or something that's altogether different, right? He doesn't say, come, while she says, I need more time, or I'd like to reach retirement first, or can I go to the Smithsonian, or can I go on vacation first? She's not focused on the here and now, except in the measure that is needed as she occupies until he comes. The Spirit of God in the bride responds in the proper way. The other churches, they hear what the angel said as the angel testified unto them these things. But the other churches did not respond to him by saying, come. And that's because the Spirit of God is not down in their souls. Now, friends, we're not putting anybody out. But this is his bride. And I'm not saying who she is. I just want to be a part of that. The other churches don't respond to him by saying, come. And that's because his Spirit is not in them giving utterance. So the bride, the elect lady, the church of the living God is filled with his Spirit, and they're standing in anticipation of his soon coming. And she responds back by saying, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come. She's calling for him to come. Since the beginning of the first true church, back in the first church age, the Ephesian age, the believers in every age, they've been taught that he's coming. And they've been taught to look for him to come at any moment. Is that right? And it's necessary for them to be looking for his coming because no man knows the time of his coming. Oh, we might know the season, but we don't know the hour. We don't know the minute. We don't know yet today the time of his coming. And if you think you do, you're wrong. They couldn't have known the exact time of his coming throughout the church ages, and neither can we. But since the believers of every age live in such a way that they're ready for his coming, no matter when he comes, and are eagerly looking for his coming, well, then they go into the ground ready to come up and to meet him when he does arrive. And they will not be ashamed when he comes. When they lay down, expecting him to come at any time, for them, it'll be like going to sleep and then waking up in the morning. Just a moment of time on the other side, perhaps. We go to sleep with certain expectations. And we wake up. And when we wake up with just the same expectation as we had when we laid down to sleep. So if you are looking for his coming and it's your time to... your time here on the earth is up and he takes you off the scene, you are looking for his coming clear up to the moment that you were taken off the scene, and you will rest, and when he calls you to come forth, you'll be looking for his coming. And the church says, so they lived in each day or in each age, they lived each and every day as if it would be their last day, and that he would come at any moment in time. And they died with the very same expectation as the elect live in this last age. The Spirit of God that was upon them was not drunk on the things of the world in any particular, in any of the ages. their vision, their reactions, their hearing, and their grip on reality. It was not impaired as they were for others of their age who were drunk on the things of the world. They had to make a living. There are things that we must do while we're occupying until he comes. But those things are not what we live for. They weren't, on the other hand, they weren't expected to take a vow of poverty. They weren't expected to see, you know, just how poor they could live or how miserly that they could live. They didn't cut up potato sacks and, you know, make an outfit out of it. They didn't live in monasteries. No, they were in this world, but they were not of this world. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We have a city whose builder and maker is God. So they were purpose-driven in every age, and they knew that everything in their lives had a purpose behind it, though we don't know what the purpose is all the time, but we know that there is a purpose. Everything that God does is for a purpose. And so those that had his spirit in their lives in each age, they will rise and they will meet him with the very same anticipation as those that are alive and remain at the time of his coming. You see, the spirit will be the very same spirit in the elect in every age. And since it is the same spirit, there will be the same expectation. And the spirit and the bride say, come. So it's those that have been abiding or have his abiding presence in them, those that abide in his word and his word and presence abides in them, they are the ones that say, come. And it's not so much the words that they say, come, though words are certainly part of it, but it is actions as well as words. Her actions declare that she's waiting for somebody to come for her. He went away, he promised, he said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. But if I go away to prepare a place, know this, I will come back and get you and take you with me so that where I am, you may be also. So her actions declare that she's waiting for somebody to come for her, and she is therefore dressed for his coming. This isn't a bride waiting for a wedding ceremony. Many times we get that idea in our minds that she's waiting for a wedding ceremony. No, the wedding's already taken place. This is now a bride that has united with her bridegroom, and she is now his wife. And she is waiting for him to come physically and to take her into an invitation-only wedding supper, followed by a 1,000-year honeymoon. And she is saying to her bridegroom, Lord, help me to have perfect love. Lord, help me to get ready. Lord, help me to get dressed. Help me to be what you want me to be. Help me to be pleasing to you. May thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Help me to receive the revelation of your word. Not just information, but revelation, so I can walk daily in it. So I can become the very manifestation of what you said that I would be in this hour. Help me to proclaim your coming from the mountaintops. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. All the bad news that's in the world, there's some good news. He's coming. He's coming. Help me to proclaim that, Lord, to whosoever will. So they are focused and they are making sure that they're ready because he could come at any time. And that's been true in every age. And they are looking forward to his coming. Now, some people, when you preach this, some people would say, well, they always thought that. Yeah, somebody's going to be right, though. We are actually living in a time where that we're not waiting for anything else to be fulfilled, as far as we know. We see all the signs, the prophecies that are being fulfilled. And so we're looking forward. In fact, Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we are looking forward to his coming, and because of that, his bride is not focusing on other temporary signs. We don't need another temporary sign. There's nothing wrong with fulfillment of prophecy or anything else, but we're not like, okay, I'll start getting ready when I see this sign. We don't need another sign.
They are looking now for his coming. And because of that, they're not focusing on temporary signs. They're not looking here and looking there. The last sign has been given already with the living word discerning the very thoughts and intents of the heart. In fact, friends, he's still doing the same thing tonight. And that is her sign because it is her heart that's being discerned. And she knows it. She knows that the word is searching her heart. She knows that the word is taking away unbelief. She knows the word is showing her, you don't have this quite right or that isn't quite right. And we repent. We say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you. We zealously repent. Thank you, Lord. Because if you hadn't have shown me that, I'd just continue right on in my ignorance. But thank you, Lord. So that is her sign because it's her heart that is being discerned and she knows it. When she comes to church, she doesn't go out the doors in a big huff. She doesn't go out the doors angry saying, I told you I'd be preached on if I came to church. No, when she leaves, she says, I told you he'd speak to me. I told you he'd discern my heart. I told you he'd help me. I told you he'd perform surgery on me with the sword of the Spirit. That he'd cut things out that weren't right and he'd heal me up. He'd heal up. I'd have a scar, but that scar is a badge of honor. It shows where he's went working on me. And it shows where I'm not the same as what I was. So he discerns her heart and he asks in this hour, why did she laugh within herself? Why did she laugh when the word came forth and when I told her that she will give birth to this word in this day? That she would bring Jesus Christ back to the earth. Why did she laugh? As Sarah laughed. Remember? The sign of the Messiah was done. The Lord himself came down, communed with Abraham, and with his back turned to the tent, he said, why did Sarah, thy wife, laugh? Right? And then through the revealing of the word, he gives her the faith that's needed for the change of the body. Sarah didn't have that faith, but God gave her that faith. So she's not looking for another sign. She's looking for rapturing faith. She's looking for his coming. Because the next sign, actually, that she's going to see is the dead in Christ coming back to the earth to pick up bodies. And she knows that when she sees that, it'll be very shortly after that she will also be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Even so, Lord, come quickly. So she says in response to his end time message that was sent to her by an angel messenger, she says, come. She's calling him to come. You want him to come? The scripture says, they said, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, Lord, come quickly. So what will she be looking for, friends, after saying to him, come? What will she be looking for? Well, she'll be looking for him, of course. She's, you know, some a prophet or this or that. I'm looking for him. She's loving his appearing even as we speak because he's here in a theophanic coming. He's here spiritually. And she has this abiding presence in her. And she's now inviting him to physically come. Come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God in you, friends, will search your heart. And it will call whatever it is that you have need of. Isn't that wonderful? That gives me such an assurance here tonight because I don't even know what to ask for. But he knows what I'm lacking. He knows what I have need of. And the Spirit that's in the bride's ministry, they will preach, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Make ready for his coming. He's coming, friends. I can hear the sound of thunder. I can hear him coming. He's on his way. Trim your lamps. Get extra oil. It's lamp trimming time. Go ye out to meet him. He's coming. He's coming. The Spirit in those that have ears to hear will say the same thing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So she knows that when he comes, he's going to bring the change to her body and a change in her position. She will be the throne queen when he comes for her. He's coming for his queen. And then she will sit with her throne king on the other side in the millennium. And she is his queen now, but she's not living as a queen. She is serving others. Just as he was a king when he was here on the earth, but he wasn't living as a king. He came to serve. Amen. It was a life of service. So is it for us. Amen. We're living for others. Amen. Over there, which will actually be here when we come back in the millennium, we'll rule and reign. We'll sit with him in his throne and we will rule and reign with him, right? But not if we aren't serving him now. If we aren't serving others, we won't be part of that. So Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. There are those that have this Spirit in them, and they're saying, come. You say, it doesn't mean that. It does. You say, well, the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit's in the bride. She's the final voice. That voice is being heard from her. It's him and her. It's his voice. It's his Spirit. And she's in total agreement. So there are those that have this Spirit in them. And they're saying, come. Come. And they say that because they're a part of the Word. But then there are those also that hear the bride saying, come. And they are told to say, come also. They don't have the Spirit of God in their soul, so they're not hearing the same thing. They're not receiving the same revelation, but they're with where the bride is at, and they're hearing the bride say, come, and they're saying what the bride is saying. In other words, let other people that will hear, let them repeat what they heard when they heard the final voice to the final age say, come. Now they follow along with the bride as the voice of God speaks through the bride. And the Spirit of God anoints this bride and she catches the rhema of God, the living word, the word that Jesus speaks, and she gives the proper response. She has his word and she knows what he wants done with it. And others will hear her response. They hear the bride and the Spirit through the bride, and they hear them say, they hear that voice say, come. And so they also say, come. But they don't know that they're not the bride. Come on, friends. As far as they're concerned, they're just saying the same thing the rest of the church is saying. But they don't realize that one is saying it by inspiration, and the other is repeating what that one's saying. It's all right. They hear her response, and they repeat what she's saying, and they do it out of intellectual understanding. They are repeating what she says, but they didn't hear it directly from him. The Spirit is not in them. Come on, help me out. They don't hear it directly. They hear it through her. Now, friends, I'm not the least bit interested tonight in trying to determine what category a person might be in. I just recognize the categories. As Abraham, God showed Abraham the different categories in his day. I want anybody that can get ready to get ready and to look for his coming. Whether they're saying it by revelation or whether they're saying what somebody else has already said by revelation, I don't care. Just get ready. many, we know, will be given life at that great white throne judgment after the second resurrection because they heard the bride say, come, and they repeated what she said. I would rather be kind to everybody, friends. And I would rather let them come as far as they can in Christ, and you don't know how far that is. Treat them as if they can come all the way. And I want to let them know that there's a living God who's living in a body of flesh this evening. He's living in a bride body that's on the earth today. The head is uniting with the body, and the head is having preeminence in a body, which has been one of his threefold purposes throughout time, is to have preeminence in a body. He's having that tonight. And the amazing thing is, he's having it in Satan's Eden. He didn't have preeminence in his own Eden, but he's having it in Satan's Eden. And she says, come. So as human beings, friends, we have limited kindness. We have limits to our human love. We have limited patience. We have limited interest in things. We have limited long-suffering. But if our daddy lives in us, he has unlimited love. He has unlimited kindness. He has unlimited patience. And he wants to express himself to his bride and to whosoever will. Not willing that any should perish. So I want to love others with his great love and not just with filial love. Filial love's good. It has its part. There's brotherly kindness. It's got to be in the body. But I want to love with his love. Because his love will do none of us can do. His love will reach further than anything else. It's the most powerful force in the universe. So the bride catches the present truth and she responds to that revelation of the word. And this second group that's identified here in this scripture, she's not hearing what the Spirit is saying firsthand, but this other group of individuals, they have a place in his kingdom. The foolish virgin, Brother Branham tells us, is cut out of the very same cloth, the very same material as the bride, meaning that she's also elected of God, but she's elected for a different purpose. God is going to use that. He types it out for us. The prophet types it out for us, saying when a woman is, let's say she's making a dress. First of all, she gets a pattern. She gets her cloth, lays the cloth out. She puts the pattern on to the cloth. And then she cuts around that pattern. And then she takes the material that's around that pattern and says, this will not be a dress. But I have another use for it. I'm not throwing it away. It's good material. It's the same kind of material as this over here. Right? It's virgin material. Amen. But I'm going to use it for another purpose. So it's elected for that purpose. So she's cut out of the very same cloth. She's elected, but God has ordained or set her destiny for a different purpose. And the example that we have for us in the Old Testament is Abraham's nephew, Lot. God never called Lot. God called Abraham. In fact, God told Abraham, separate yourself from all your kinfolk and follow me. Lot traveled along with Abraham, clear up to just before the body change. Lot was with them. And Lot's testimony was that Abraham said that God said. So Abraham, Lot never heard it. Lot didn't hear what the Spirit said. Lot heard what the Spirit said through Abraham. Right? Abraham heard from God. Lot heard from Abraham. And as long as he was obedient to it, he was blessed. So the second group that's identified in this scripture, they're not hearing the Spirit firsthand. They don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost down in the soul. There's no gene in there to quicken. But this other group of individuals, they also have their place in his kingdom. They will live outside of the city gates. They will bring in their offerings and what have you. They'll partake of the trees that are in there. But Lot lived differently than the Sodomites did, right? We know that Lot went down to Sodom, and we tend to try to focus on that. That Lot left the message seemingly and went down and lived in Sodom, but he didn't live like the Sodomites did. But he couldn't live to the same level that Abraham did, right? He couldn't. So the Lot group, the foolish virgin, they hear second-handed what God said. And if they're obedient to what they hear, they will be given white robes in the second resurrection. They will be judged by their works. They will be judged by what they did with what they heard. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's one group. And let him that heareth say, come. So those that hear, this isn't the Spirit and the bride. This is another group. Let them that heareth. Let them that hear the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let them hear it and let them say the same thing. Come. And let him that is athirst come. So the bride's identity is with the Spirit. The second group is made up of the foolish virgins. And that group is not identified personally with the Spirit. The word is revealed to those who have that word seed down in the soul. They were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. When they're birthed by the Spirit, they call him Abba Father. They know they came from him. Their spirit bears witness with his spirit that they are the sons and daughters of God. So the foolish virgins of this day, they've heard the bride say, God sent a prophet. They've heard the bride say, God sent a message. They've heard the bride say, and are hearing the bride say, the coming of the Lord is near. And they repeat what they have been taught. And they agree with it. They are good people. You can't put a finger on their life. They're not a bunch of scallywags. They're virgins. And the only way you can be a virgin is by the living word. So they're hearing the living word. They're virgins to the word. But there's nothing in them to hear the Spirit saying these things to them personally. The sons and daughters of God that make up the bride, they hear him as he says these things to her, and she wants to live these things. She doesn't have a second-handed robe. She has a first-handed experience. And that's why she can be bold. And that's why she can stand. And that's why she can go against the current. Because she's hearing from him personally. That voice that she hears is speaking within her. She hears the living word as it goes forth. And the Spirit within her teaches her and reveals to her what it is that she's heard. Hallelujah. To her, the message to the bride is not bondage. The message to the bride is not do's and don'ts. It's glorious liberty. It's real life. And it stimulates her soul. And it washes her daily. She has not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but she has received the spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption in her causes her to cry, Abba, Father. But to others, it's labor to live the message of the hour. It's labor to try to live by it, by head knowledge versus by revelation. I wonder tonight, friends, what Mrs. Lot would have posted on her website after she left the message. Now, she was not in the same category as Lot. She turned back. She was told not to do it. She went down there because that's where she wanted to be. She never wanted to be in the message. She always wanted to be down in Sodom. So I wonder what she posted on her website after she left the message. We know that Lot's shepherds, they were fussing and they were arguing with Abraham's shepherds and church life for them under Abraham's message, it was getting to be burdensome to them. Yet, think about this for a moment, friends. They were all blessed. And they had plenty. And what they had was a direct result of Abraham's message and Abraham's group. So there's friction. They're having trouble living in the same house, if you will. It's getting a little crowded on the land. They're having trouble staying in the same church. So Abraham says, well, you know, you choose where you want to go, and I'll give you the choice. And so they make their choice, and there's a pressure that lets off because they're not getting this revelation. And it doesn't look like anything's happening. That's the way it was when Lot's group left Abraham. It was a dry time just before Elohim came and visited according to the time of life. And so they were looking at the glamour of the world and all these other things. And they thought, well, you know, maybe we could do some better out there. And, and of course, the way they were living compared to the world, they were living better than the rest of the world, of course. But they felt so free after they left Abraham's church. And no doubt, some of them criticized Abraham behind his back and pointed out all of the mistakes that Abraham had made, and the Bible points them out. The Bible tells us he went down to Egypt twice, and God brought him back, among other things. Today, if you've got a computer and you've got a Facebook account, that makes everybody a preacher. But you know what? Those lady members that preach on Facebook all the time, they say things on Facebook that they would never say if they were ever to get up and speak behind a physical pulpit, which they won't. Satan is pulling people into a position to handle the word when they're not called to handle it. When you hear somebody say, I think, well, you know, that's time for, where does the time go? I mean, where did what we think get us? And they don't realize many times, friends, that their soul hangs in the balance when they're presuming to handle God's word. And they will give an account for that, and they will also give an account for everybody that follows after them. But the Spirit and the Bride say, come. So we can all read about symptoms on the internet, and we all become doctors, right? Because we can diagnose. Well, it says over here this, that, and that, and the other, right? I must be dying of this, or I must have that. But that doesn't make you a true doctor. This is the age where knowledge has increased to the point where everybody has access to it, but they don't have the authority or the calling. The Spirit in the Bride says, come. Others hear the Bride, and then they repeat the very same thing. And they say, come. Kind of a group attitude, right? And let them that is athirst come. So this is to the bride. This is to the foolish virgin that hears. And it's also to those that are thirsting and they just don't want to be lost. But they're hearing the message, come. So the category of each one is God's choosing and not ours. Just be all that you can be. Go all the way. He makes a way for everyone that thirsts and then comes. God has a provided way. And whosoever will, let them take of the water of life freely. Now this is not said about the bride. It is his will for her. Notice this. Whosoever will. So that's their will. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But for the bride, it's not her will, it's his will. It doesn't say, whosoever will, let her be the bride. No, it's his will that makes her his bride. But God is so merciful, friends. He knows that everyone has a soul and everyone has a choice. And so he says, whosoever will, if you want to drink, come and drink. I'm not holding this back. It's available to all. And it's a struggle for all human souls to let go and to surrender to their will. Friends, I can't tell you how many times it just breaks my heart, and I don't give up on anybody, so don't take this the wrong way. Don't take that I'm saying I've given up. But it breaks my heart when I'm sitting with somebody and they say, well, what do I got to do? And then the Lord comes on the scene and tells them what they got to do, and they say, where's the time go? I can't do that for you. Right? You asked. You said, I'm willing to do anything. And then you tell them what they got to do. Well, I guess you weren't willing, were you? I don't give up on them. I'm not telling you I don't pray for them, but it weighs heavy on your heart when you know that an invitation, that they're being told what they need to do. They're asking the right question. Just as the rich young ruler did. What good thing must I do or can I do to inherit eternal life? Right? Jesus answered him. Did he do it? No. Did Jesus love him? Yes. Was his heart heavy? Yes. So we don't give up on anybody. We're not pushing anybody out. But it's a struggle. It's not like it's easy for some and it's hard for others. It's a struggle for every human soul to let go and surrender to his will. Jesus himself struggled with his own will. And his last and greatest battle was with his own will. He said, if there be a way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There came a point where he quit asking that, because he knew the Father's will was for him to go that path. Right? So it's a struggle for every human being to let go and to surrender their will. But those that have a deposit of the Father in their soul, they will die out. They'll die out to themselves, and they will be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of adoption. And the Spirit that births them into this kingdom as new creatures will dwell in them. And that Spirit that's in them will say, come, in response to the Word. She won't be beaten or shamed into coming to church or to praying or reading her Bible or living right. She'll do it because His Spirit is living in her. The Spirit in her will obey the Word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the bride, who's a, you know, if we look at Abraham as being a type of a silver dollar, and the Lot group as being a penny, the bride, the silver dollar, she'll say, come. But there will be a lot of pennies that are saved too. That's why we have Brother Verlin in the church. To every penny, Brother Verlin says, come. He will stop and he'll help any penny to come. No matter where he finds them. Whether it's in a weed pile or whether it's in the church parking lot, Brother Verlin says, come. That penny has value. You say it's not a silver dollar. Get 100 of them and there's a dollar. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. I think you're catching on. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Now, if this was the bride, that wouldn't even be mentioned there. Let him that heareth say, come. So somebody's got to say it. And then somebody's got to hear it and repeat it and say, come. And let him that is athirst come. So this is not even the foolish virgin. This is somebody that can get saved. And whosoever will. Let him take the water of life freely. Salvation saves you, right? it's the water of life. Healing is in the water of life. Deliverance is in the water of life. They are told, come and take of this water of life freely. You have access to it. So the bride, what I'm trying to get across to you is that the bride doesn't, she's not the one that's told to take hold of the water of life freely. Those waters of life are flowing in her. In her is a fountain of living water that's flowing. But she's not stingy with this water of life. Anyone that wants access to it, anyone that wants to be saved, anyone that wants deliverance, anyone that wants healing. Come on, friends. Our messenger didn't say, now, do you believe I'm Malachi 4? Because I'm not going to pray for you if you don't believe that. If somebody wanted healing, he prayed for them. If somebody wanted salvation, he prayed for them. If somebody wanted deliverance, he prayed for them. So they are told, take of the water of life freely. And the bride doesn't hold these things back from anyone. She's not being exclusive, in other words. Now, she's not compromising, but she's not being exclusive. Abraham went after Lot. He didn't say, well, you know, you left and this, that, and the other. You're serpent seed, you must be. And I should have never took you along. You know, I was warned not to bring you. You're not even in this. God don't even care about you. No, the spirit that was in Abraham went after Lot. And Lot was saved because Abraham was redeemed. So there will be people in message churches that will drink freely from the waters. Right? And I'm not being critical. They're invited to do it. And the bride will not judge her in the church and fence her off and tell her, well, if you can't be bride, you don't belong with us. You don't belong around us. You got to be just like us. Come on, friends. I think I'm hitting a stump here tonight. You've got a message. Foolish Virgin's got a message. The saved group has a message. There was a message to Abraham. There was a message to Sodom. And then there was what God said would take place with the other nations. Right? Lot had a place. So as far as the human part of us is concerned, we're no different from anybody else. Right? There'll be no flesh that'll glory in His presence. In fact, Jesus said about His own flesh, He said, they said, good master. He said, don't call anyone good. There's one good, and that's God. Speaking of the flesh man, of course. Because God dwelt in him. We know that. But as far as the human part is concerned, we're no different from anybody else. Looking at Abraham, you can say, oh yeah, I can see that he was chosen of God. And he's the spiritual heir. And he's the father of many nations. I can just tell by looking at him. His flesh looks different. You know, he's got pointed ears and, you know, whatever it might be. Right? No. And no human deserves eternal life. So it's not some are getting it because they deserve it. None of us deserve it. And none of us deserve to drink from the living water. But some of us are ordained to this or that or that. A price has been paid already that will allow any human that wants to drink of that water to drink. I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh. I won't just turn on the sprinklers for the church. I'm going to water the whole field. So some will thirst and they will drink and they will be satisfied. Listen closely now, friends. They will be satisfied that their sins have been washed, that they have been saved, that the sin question is settled. And that's a wonderful thing. And why would you berate them or beat them down, right? Some will only drink of the good things of the Lord and will benefit from that drinking. Some will be healed only to die again later on. But would you withhold that from them? Especially if you know that's all they're ever going to get. Why would you withhold it? It's a wonderful thing. Who would refuse them that drink? Some will only drink of the good things of the Lord, and they will benefit from that drinking. Friends, if you went out to, you've got a brother that's reported missing, and he's been out hiking, and so you get a party together, and you go out looking for him, and you bring a bunch of water with you, and you're looking for him, and along the way, you find somebody that's thirsty. Are you going to say, well, I wasn't looking for you? We're just sent to look for brother so-and-so. Well, it is true. You are looking for brother so-and-so. But would you refuse anybody that wanted a drink? Of course not. Now, saying this, friends, you don't know. That person may be a member of the bride. We don't know. That's why you want to treat everybody with respect and love and let God sort everything out. It's up to him. Hallelujah. So there are people that may never know what you know and who you know personally. But they may go through the great tribulation, and that drink that they were given may cause them to give their life for him. And they will be given life at a later time because of that. And who would begrudge them? They will be there in that new heaven and new earth. They'll live outside the city and they will be given eternal life. Who would hold that back from them? Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So he offers grace and mercy first and foremost to every category. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Let those that are thirsty come and partake of the water of life. So he offers this first. And then immediately following that in his time, he warns those that laugh at it, those that carelessly add to what was said here or take away from what was said here. If you take away from who he is, you add to yourself the plagues of the book. Because it's the Lord Jesus himself that's speaking. And Jesus affirms this himself. And he vindicates it himself. So whether they read it themselves or they hear it as it is explained to them, he warns them against changing what he says. Just say what I said. Right? So even just to soften what he says, just a little, that's to change what he says. We don't need to soften the word. Was it too hard for you? Of course not. Was it softened for you? If it was, you wouldn't be here tonight. That easy believism is appealing to masses of people. But you want the pure word of God. Amen. To put a different spirit to the words is to change it. Though you say the very same words, but there's a different spirit behind it. To make it more acceptable to others, that's to change it. Well, if I preach this sounds exclusive. He's God. He's sovereign. Amen? He chooses. And his choice is righteous. Who can accuse him? Who can say what's fair and what isn't fair? He's God. The way the world, the religious world paints this is that he's waiting and he's begging and pleading and he's waiting for different ones to respond, and he's hoping that they'll respond, and that he's hoping that they'll accept him. And, you know, and if he just puts enough here on the earth, that after a while he'll, you know, he'll have this group that he was talking about. It's not like that at all. If he set your destiny, which if you don't believe that, then you won't be in that rapture, that's for sure. If you don't believe that, he's the one that chooses. It's just the book of Ephesians. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. Chosen for a purpose. He set your destiny. The seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. God didn't say, Abraham, how would you like to do this? How would you like to do that? No. God went, found Abraham, and said, Abraham, come with me. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Right? Here's what I'm going to do. And I swear by myself. Here's what I'm going to do. In spite of you. Here's what I'm going to do. Not, Abraham, would you like this? Or I'm going to put you on a trial basis. That already happened with Adam. He said, Adam, if you do this, I'll do that. And if you do this, then this is going to happen. Right? That was a weak covenant. So he made a stronger covenant. He said, I'm not going to swear. This isn't going to be you swearing and me swearing. I'm going to swear. Right? I'm going to swear that I'm going to keep this covenant with you. And just to make sure that it happens, I'm going to come inside of you and keep it myself. It's not you, but it's God that worketh in you. The hope of glory. No one will glory in his presence. It's Jesus. All along, it's Jesus every step of the way. It's his work. Oh, friends, it is his work. If you were a sculptor and you were doing something, you wouldn't ask the sculptor, the pot, you know, would it be okay if I squeeze on you here? Would it be okay if I make you into a teacup or a saucer? If it spoke back to you and said, would you make me that way for? If it was me, I'd go, pfft. But God, who's long-suffering, who's rich in mercy, because we do speak out in ignorance at times, right? But God, who's rich in mercy, we were as Paul said, we were as all others, right? We were dead while we yet live. But God, who's rich in mercy. You say, well, don't I have a choice in it? You do have a choice in it. But God knows, but because of who you are, you'll make the right choice. Let me ask you this tonight, friends. Did Jesus have a choice? In one sense, he did. In another sense, he didn't. Right? In one sense, he didn't because he was chosen for that purpose. The Word says this is what he's going to do. In another sense, he had to make that choice. But think about it. Because of who he was. Because of who he was. He said the right thing. He made the right choice. And you will do what you do because of who you are. And others will do what they do because of who they are. But we're not making somebody this or that. But God. But God. Is that all right? He's sovereign, friends. Let's don't make our choice and our will greater than his. I chose my bride. I did. Right? It was my choosing. I chose her. Right? Does that mean everybody else out there was no good? It means I chose her. Right? It's my choosing. Now, who's going to argue with me tonight? Well, you don't have a right to do that. I had every right to do that. God has a right to choose his bride too. It'll help you if you think about it this way. She's part of him. Just as Eve was in Adam, right? Then Adam was taken out of Eve, put in a body of flesh, and then was brought back to Adam. And he said, you two are one. Well, duh. They were one, right? They weren't sort of one. They were one. She came out of him. Who did he love? Her. Did he love anybody else? You say, well, that's, you know, that's not fair. There wasn't anybody else. I don't care. There was a Mrs. Serpent. Did he love her? No. He loved Eve. You say, well, I'm still struggling with that. How do you know that he loved her beyond anything else, that he would only be settling for her? Well, I'll tell you why. He chose to walk out of the garden and die with her. He chose to partake of the very thing that she did with his eyes open. And God looked down and said, this is what I'm going to do in 4,000 years. I'm going to do the very same thing. I'm going to go to that cross and I'm going to die for my bride. Amen. I don't have to, but I'm going to. Because I don't want to live without her. She's part of me. So if you were in him, you will do what sons and daughters of God will do. Because of who you are. If you're a devil, you'll do what you do because you're a devil. Come on, friends. Hallelujah. I'm not making anybody a devil. Everybody ought to look good in your eyes. If they choose to knock themselves down, that's up to them. But you give them every opportunity. Because you don't know. In fact, you might be entertaining an angel unawares. You don't know. So treat everybody up here. Come on, friends. It's not up to us to decide who is and who isn't. It's up to us to say, come. Hallelujah. Then you make your calling and election sure. So, we can't soften this. We don't want to. We speak the truth in love. Others have not a love of the truth. And because they have not a love of the truth, Paul said they'll be given a strong delusion to believe a lie. And they're okay with that. But not you. You want the truth. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. You don't want to change it. You don't want to misquote it. You want to say what he said with revelation. And you're satisfied with it. Hallelujah. So we don't want to soften it. We don't want to bring it with a different spirit. We don't want to try to make it more acceptable to others. Because if you do that, there's no life in it. There's no. It's not his word if you do that. It's impossible for a man to write these words that we're reading here tonight to these people that would live over a 2,000 year period, and for it to be absolutely and perfectly fulfilled in every way. Friends, do you realize not only are we living at the end, but we're seeing everything that was said come to pass. And we're seeing that it's all true. I mean, what if we came to the end and, well, you know, hit and miss, and, you know, the law of averages, and some of it hit and some of it didn't. It's all true. It's all being vindicated. It was written 2,000 years ago, and so many things have changed over the last 2,000 years. But in the last 100 years, look at how, just in the last 10 years, look at how quickly things are changing. The bottom is gone from everything, and everything is falling. You say, how far can it fall? It'll keep falling. Because there's no foundation to it. It's a bottomless pit. The foundation stone has been rejected. You reject the foundation stone, you have nothing to stand on. But the bride has his sure word of promise. Oh, you ought to be the most secure, happy, rejoicing, comforted. If there's anybody on the earth that's happy about anything, it ought to be you. You're not falling. He's placed you upon a rock. Hallelujah. He promised he would. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. I'll pull over here in just a minute. I want to show you that this was Old Testament and New Testament. This isn't a new idea. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And this was a shadow of things to come. When Jesus came, they had changed the word so much that it didn't resemble at all what Moses said to the people by the word of the Lord. They interpreted the word to them, and it their interpretation made it of none effect for them. It was just dead letters. They claimed to be believers of the message of Moses. And yet it was brought with a different spirit than the one that Moses brought it with. And when you bring it with a different spirit, a spirit that's different from the author, well, then it's a different message entirely. It could be the exact same words. If it's a different spirit, it's a different message. So the Spirit and the bride will say the same thing today with the very same spirit as her bridegroom. Verse 32. And whatsoever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. We don't wish this on anybody, and that's why we warn. Just leave it alone. If you don't believe it, just leave it alone. Don't mess with it. We read in this very same book that there'll be 100-pound hailstones that fall on people. There'll be creatures that look like locusts, men with long hair, tormenting demons. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. There's only one book of life. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So one thing was adding to it. You add to it, and these plagues are added to you. It's a very serious thing. That's why I can't understand how everybody becomes an internet preacher. I don't get it. Even sisters do that. Yeah, leave it alone. It's a dangerous thing. Well, I mean well. So did the guy that when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back into Israel, it looked like it was going to fall off the cart. Well, in the first place, they shouldn't have had it on a cart. God called for it to be carried over the shoulders, over the hearts of the Levites. They're supposed to bear the burden of the word. But it was on a mechanical device, and that mechanical device started to fall, and a well-meaning person went and put their hand to it, and they died. It's a serious thing, friends. I don't know why anybody would want to presume. And now this is taking away. So we saw the adding to, what would take place. This is the taking away. We're not supposed to make this easy for the flesh. Well, if I just leave this part out and I wait about a year and then we'll spring it on them, bad news doesn't get better with time. Right? If this is something that somebody's not going to take, let them know now. Come on, friends. I'm not saying you got to go preach the message to everybody that you come across their path. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying don't try to intentionally soften this or hold something back, right? To make it easy on the flesh. Because what's being brought is what brings the flesh into subjection. I'm going to pull over here in just a moment. I will get after you until the change of the body. If you're not coming to church, I'll get after you. Right? And I know it bothers your flesh. But I don't want your flesh to burn. I care about your flesh more than you do. Because what you're going to hear is going to get you out of here. Well, I got this, that, and the other. Knock it off. This is your escape route. This is an entrance is being ministered unto you, as Peter said. An entrance is being ministered unto you abundantly. So what's being preached is what's going to bring your flesh into subjection. And all of us need to bring our flesh into subjection. It's the church people throughout the ages that have had the most influence in the watering down of the word, as we've seen in our church age study on Fridays. That's the pattern all the way through. The church is the biggest enemy. The false church is the biggest enemy to the word of God. The person that doesn't believe in God, they don't bother to water down the word. They just say there is no God, or the word means nothing to them at all. But they're not making it their purpose in life to try to water down the word. Many a preacher has watered down this word by leaving things out that were written in it. And the people suffer. They don't want to offend the flesh, or maybe they're not living right themselves, so they don't want their flesh to get attacked or be exposed. But when they do that, friends, there's no cleansing power with that word, because it's a dead letter. It won't wash you. It won't scrub you. It won't discern your heart. They take the sharp edges off of the word. You take a sharp edge off of a sword and hit somebody with it, it's going to hurt. You can bludgeon somebody with a dull. If you cut yourself with a dull knife, oh, it hurts. Get some kind of a jagged cut, and you know that you cut yourself. If it's real sharp, you don't even know you cut yourself until you pick up your finger and put it back on. You take the sharp edges off of the word to soften it. It results in having your name taken off of the book of life. Now, names were put on before the foundation of the world. Whether you're saved, whether you're a foolish virgin, whether you're a bride, your name went on the book before the foundation of the world. There's no names being added. That's a quote. If you were here on Friday night, you'd say, amen. Read it from the church ages. There's only one book. Right? There is a special section in that book called the Lamb section, where if your name is there, it can never be taken off. But anyone who's going to be given life, their name was in the book. So the bride, she's not going to cut any corners. She's not going to shave anything off. In fact, she realizes the power of this unadulterated word. We've had a partial word throughout the ages, and it's prevented a rapture. It's prevented the coming of the Lord. But the fullness of the word coming in a body is allowing a body to be obedient fully to that word. And Satan has, the accuser of the brethren, can no longer bring an accusation against her. Because she's spotless, right? Without blemish. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the bride's not going to cut any corners. She's not going to soften it. She's not going to do a bait and switch. Many will water down the word, and they will lose their salvation because they soften the word. Their name was on the book. It'll be taken off. Out of their own mouths, they are judged. Their names were on the book, but will be taken off. God would have given them an inheritance outside of the city. But they watered down his word, and they lost their salvation,
And they lost the access that they would have had one day to that holy city. And on top of it, they're calling God a liar. Those that add will have plagues added to them. Those that subtract will subtract their very own name from the book. And they will lose access to life, to an inheritance, access to a city. Notice, friends, God doesn't do this. Satan doesn't do this. They do this themselves. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things, Jesus, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. 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 Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's say that together. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He said, surely I will come quickly. Who's he saying that to? You. And what is your response? Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Maranathias is an Aramaic word that means the Lord is coming, or come, O Lord. The early church faced much persecution. This is from the commentaries. The early church faced much persecution, and life for a Christian under Roman rule was not easy. Why do we want to make it easy now? It wasn't easy in the very beginning. The Romans required everyone to declare that Caesar was God. The early Christians knew that there was only one God, and in all good conscience, they could not call Caesar Lord. So the Romans looked upon them as traitors. They persecuted them. They put them to death. Living under those adverse conditions, the believers' morale was lifted by the hope of the coming of the Lord. Maranatha became the common greeting of the oppressed believers, replacing the Jewish greeting, Shalom, peace. Now, there's nothing wrong with that Jewish greeting is still a good greeting. Shalom, peace, right? But the early oppressed believers said Maranatha when they greeted one another. The followers of Jesus knew that there would be no peace because Jesus had told them so. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But they also knew that the Lord would be returning to set up his kingdom. And from that truth, they drew great comfort. They were constantly reminding and being reminded that the Lord is and that he is coming. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Come, O Lord. So you're saying the Lord is coming. You're also saying, come, O Lord. Come, O Lord. He which testifies these things, Jesus, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm just going to read three verses from the Song of Solomon and we'll close. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 14. Make haste, my beloved. Come. Make haste, my love. And be thou like to the roe or to a young hart upon the mountain of spices. Song of Solomon 2:16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord.
Let all that are thirsty come. Let those that hear say come. Let those that are thirsting come and drink from the river of life, from the water of life. Let everyone come. But most of all, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Have you ever, I am closing, but have you ever had the thought that wouldn't it have been something to live back when Jesus was on the earth? Wouldn't it have been something if I could have lived here at the time of his coming? You ever had those thoughts? Am I just the oddball here tonight? Because I have. I had them when I was younger, and when I didn't know what I know now. I thought, boy, that would just, wouldn't that have been something to be here when he was walking on the earth? To be here at the time of his first coming. Well, I wasn't chosen to be here at the time of his first coming. I was chosen to be here at the time of his second coming. And I ask you, which is greater? This is the golden age, the golden hour. The hope of all the ages is the coming of the Lord. And there must be, and this is what I'm trying to get you to see tonight, by the word, there must be a people on the earth that are saying, come. They're inviting him to come. His Spirit is anointing them. His Spirit is upon them. He wants to come, and she wants to meet with him. We know that we're going to meet halfway in between. We're not going to meet here on the earth. We're not going to meet at the wedding supper. We're going to meet somewhere in between. And he's going to take us to that great wedding supper in a change of body. Is there anything in this life that's worth missing that? Is there anything in this life where you would say, well, I never got this, or I never got that, or I had to this or that? Is there anything that you would say, that's too great of a price? There's nothing that you could do that's would be worth granting you that entrance. Right? It's by invitation only. But he's broadcast the invitation. But who's going to come? Who's going to come? Who's going to make themselves ready? Who's going to live like he could come at any moment? As we read here, it's been a month or so ago. Who's going to pray every hour? We used to say pray every day, but we found a quote that says, you'll pray every hour. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean I got to go to my prayer closet? No, you need to be communing with him all the time. Walk with him like Enoch walked. And one day he said, you know what, Enoch? You're closer here than you are there. Why don't you just come the rest of the way? Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him tonight?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate upon these words, I tremble, Lord. I tremble, I quake. As I was expressing to Jennifer here, our conversations, Lord, you've made me in such a way that if I mispronounce something, I'll go back, and if I notice that I did, I'll go back and say it the right way. If I twist something around, I revere your word. And I know that you watch over your word, and I want to be faithful, Lord. I want to be faithful to declare your word, to speak where you speak, to be silent where you're silent. Because I know, Lord, that if we'll bring it the way that you said it, with the very same spirit as the one that wrote it, you'll make it live. It won't return unto you void, but it'll produce what you sent it to produce. It'll prepare a bride for your coming. It'll dress a bride for your coming. It'll heal, it'll deliver, it'll set the captive free. It'll save, it'll fill with the Holy Ghost. Your word will accomplish what you sent it to do. But we have to be faithful with your word. Lord, not just faithful in bringing that word forth, but faithful in receiving it. Faithful in believing it. Not twisting it this way or that, but agreeing with it and saying, be it unto me. Not in some different way, not in some modified way, be it unto me according to thy word. Let me be that word. Let it live in me. Let it produce what you sent it to produce. Lord, you're dressing a bride. You're putting your finishing touches on your church, on your bride. You're capping it off. You've redeemed her. You've washed her. You've sanctified her with your own blood. You've filled her with your spirit. You've interceded for her. You've claimed her, and now you're coming for her. Lord, may everyone be ready, is my prayer. May each one, Lord, make every effort. May they set aside every weight, every hindrance, anything that would get in the way. May they not be discouraged. May they not allow their eyes to go to the right or the left, but may they look at your never-failing words of promise. Father, there's life, there's inspiration, there's everything that we have need of to bring us the rest of the way. It's in your word. May we be faithful in ministering your word. May we be faithful in receiving your word and sharing it. Lord, may whosoever will come. May anyone that's athirst come. May the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's our desire, Lord, to be the very fulfillment of what you placed us here to be. What an honor and a privilege it is, Lord, to be used for your purpose, to be called for your purpose. There's not a one of us that will brag now or later. We are what we are by your grace. And we're so thankful, Lord. We're thankful that you've called and that we've heard. Lord, that you've quickened your word, that you've sent your word. That your word is living and that your word is doing the very same thing tonight that it was doing 2,000 years ago. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you'll bankrupt heaven before you allow one promise to go unanswered in a faith-filled heart. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would encourage each and every one. Father, as we look to you, Lord, as we look back on our services last Sunday, we call you Abba, Father, a child speaking to their father, to their loving father, knowing, Lord, that it is your pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. May we pour our hearts out to you, Lord. May we look to you. May we recognize sometimes, Lord, we get to fighting battles and we get to trying to go through things and we don't even realize that we're trying to go through it by our own strength. Lord, there's so much that's been made available to us. May we recognize tonight, Lord, whatever we have need of, all we have to do is ask. You'll provide it, Lord. You've already made the provision, but you're waiting for us to ask. I pray that you'd move across the building tonight, Lord. Move into each and every heart. I pray each and every one, Lord, would reach out and say, thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, Father. I love you, Lord. Thank you, kind Heavenly Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your unfailing words of promise. Thank you for calling me, for I couldn't come to you if you didn't call. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you give me to respond to that call. I want to be yours, Lord. I want to be everything that you want me to be. I want to be a help. I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I want to live for others, Lord. I want to be so surrendered that others will see you. And those that are athirst will come and draw from you, will be introduced to you, receive whatever it is that they have need of. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Have preeminence in your body, Lord. Not just in this little congregation, but across the world, Lord, wherever your bride is at tonight. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. Lord, we're a privileged people. We're a blessed people. And Lord, much has been given. We know much will be required. But as we've freely received, we want to freely give as well. Use us, Lord, for your good pleasure. Use us as the finishers of this race. Use us, Lord, as we run the last section of this great race. As we cross the finish line, as we get close to it, Lord. May you receive all honor. May you receive all glory. May your word have preeminence. Grant it tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would want to lift your hand to him and say, Lord, Lord Jesus, come. I'm looking for you, Lord. I want to be with you where you're at. You gave me a promise. You said that you went away to prepare a place. And you said that if you went away to prepare a place, that you would come so that where you are, I may be also. I want to be where you are, Lord. In the meantime, I want to be used for your honor and for your glory. But I say tonight, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. If that's your desire, why don't you just lift up your hand to him tonight? Father, you see the hands all over the building. Lord, I got my hands up tonight. That's my desire, Lord. I want to see you having preeminence in a body. I want to see you, Lord, as you cap off your body to your last great final work. I want to see your word declared in all of its glory, not to draw attention to anyone, but to bring all of the attention to you and to fulfill your word as you said that you would do. And Lord, we're looking for that change in the body. We're looking to be delivered from this pest house, from this body of affliction, pain, suffering, attacks of sickness. We're looking to be delivered from this bondage of flesh. The last great final part of our redemption. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you bless each and every one, move on each and every heart. And may that be our confession, Lord. May that be our cry. It's certainly the word that the bride will speak here at the end. May that be us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Your heart in the stream of God. Let
the pain and the sorrow. Let it be washed away in the waves of His mercy as the deep cries out. Sing it like the word says. Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come.
Yes, we sing. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Oh, we sing. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. As we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. All who are thirsty, all who are thirsty, and all who are weak, won't you come to the fountain? Dip your heart in.